We have been considering some of the resurrection appearances. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8. Or we'll start with verse 7. The angels in Matthew 28 verse 7 say, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now we know that, as we mentioned this morning, that the Lord before that appeared to Mary Magdalene in the sequence of events. And one thing that just struck me, that the words that the Lord gave in each of these cases was just what they needed to hear, to meet their need. And when we have some kind of need, when we're reading the Word of God, when we're looking to the Lord for help, the Lord knows how to bring something from his word that will just meet what we need. And isn't that how the Lord works? He knows us intimately, and he wants to be, for us to be strengthened through the word. And so just as we mentioned this morning that Mary Magdalene needed a new relationship, or to understand the new relationship that she was going to have, because she was filled with grief and sorrow over her old relationship she had with the Lord. She thought the Lord was gone. All her hopes were dashed. But now the Lord spoke her name, Mary, and spoke of a new relationship, that intimacy and that protection and that security of that relationship. What did these women need? That we know that there was Mary, the mother of James. There was Salome and Joanna and a few other women. What did they need? Well, I might suggest to you they needed a word that to strengthen them for what the Lord was going to give them to do. And so we have the idea of them being, it says here that the Lord said to them, "Rejoice," to rejoice. Now, after the angel had talked to them as they went out, it said they were filled with fear and great joy. And so they had, the word fear has the idea of astonishment, because they've just had this experience of seeing an angel and to tell them that the Lord is actually alive, because they didn't understand it before. The Lord had mentioned every time he spoke about his death, he spoke about his resurrection. They didn't understand it, but now the angel is telling them the Lord is risen. And it filled them with joy, but it also filled them with amazement and astonishment. And so then they go on their way, and then the Lord appears to them in confirmation. And what is his word to them? What did they need to hear? The word rejoice. And then he commissions them to not be afraid, not to be afraid of what he's asking them to do, but go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice it says at the end of verse 9 that they held him by the feet and worshipped him. And so they were filled with just overwhelming joy. They knew they were in a moment of great significance. Maybe sometimes you've started the day and it just seemed like an ordinary day, but before long, you realize you were in a moment of great significance. And sometimes it can be bad things. I remember 9/11, 2001, I was still working as a computer programmer, and it was an ordinary day. And there was a job action going on by another group that prevented us from going into the building. And so our supervisor in the to accommodate them, said we'll let them delay us because that's what they wanted to do, and we'll go to a restaurant for breakfast. And so we went to a restaurant for breakfast, and I noticed in the restaurant as we were leaving there was this pictures of the Twin Towers and the planes, and didn't know what was going on. But then we got back and we saw all these people that had been striking put their signs down. Their job action was over because something of great significance had happened that day. And we didn't work that day because we're just transfixed. There's something of significance happening. And then sometimes something momentous can happen that is more of a good thing. And maybe you're serving the Lord and you're going to be witnessing for him, and you don't really know what anything special is going to happen. But then you just realize something special is happening, and somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You're just in the moment. Something you just sense as momentum building, and just something of significance is happening. And that's what these women felt. They knew that there was something of great significance that they didn't understand it before, but now they're starting to comprehend it. And so they're just filled with joy and amazement and astonishment, and they're just hanging on to the Lord and by his feet, and they're worshiping him. And the words of the Lord to them is, go and tell. Go and tell. And that's the words that we have today, isn't it? To go and tell the news. What was the main message of the early church? If you look in the book of Acts, it says that on more than one occasion, it says they were witnesses of the resurrection. That was their message. The resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. He is alive. And that message that is now 2,000 years old should still fill us with astonishment and amazement and joy. And it should help us to understand that we are part of something significant. We are in the moment. We are part of something large that has eternal purposes. A lot of the things that are happening in the world today, they may seem great and they may seem significant now, but they will evaporate later, if not in history, certainly in eternity. But what we are involved with today is something that has lasting eternal value, eternal significance. We are part of something that will last for eternity. And we have the opportunity of going and telling. They would need this joy to have the strength to tell. Because it says in Mark 16 and verse 14, that when they came and told the brethren, they did not believe them. And we mentioned this morning, people tended not to take as much significance to the words of women in those days. And they thought they were just like idle tales. And they did not believe them. And we do need strength, don't we, to share the gospel today. Because we know largely our message will be rejected. And we need to have that mindset that we are to rejoice that we have the opportunity of proclaiming it. And I can think of times, different times when I was involved with different groups and we shared the gospel. And there was a certain rejoicing and joy in just proclaiming it. Though nobody came to know the Lord, just telling it filled us with joy. And there was something, there was a strengthening aspect to just telling it, even if nobody received it. But there are times that people did receive it, and it was an even a greater joy. But this idea of rejoicing and joy is something that is very important in the Christian life. And I can think of times when I maybe was a little down and bothered by certain things. There was a strengthening if I just got alone and not only meditated upon the word of God and prayed, but sang and opened up my hymn book and just sang a few songs to the Lord. And you find your spirit being strengthened and you find an increasing joy taking over your whole being. As you sing to the Lord, rejoicing has a real value and real benefit in the Christian life. That's why Paul could say in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No matter what our present circumstances are, we know the future. We know the glory that is ahead. And we have the Lord Jesus as our example. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Philippians 3 verse 3 says, rejoice, or pardon me, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice these women were hanging onto his feet. The Lord Jesus was their strength. And we need to have that mindset that in ourselves we are weak, but in Christ we have strength. And we're to rejoice in Christ's strength. As it says in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And they worshiped him. And doing so, they had the opportunity of bringing joy to the heart of the Lord. Isn't that a part of our priestly ministry? That we not only minister to others, we minister to others by sharing the gospel. We minister to others in the local church by building each other up. But we have the opportunity of ministering to the very heart of God. We have the opportunity of bringing pleasure to the Lord. The Lord Jesus was the perfect example. He always brought pleasure to his Father. The Father was well pleased with his Son. And we have the opportunity of bringing pleasure to the very heart of God. And so we minister to God as we did this morning in the breaking of bread meeting. As we lifted up his Son to him, we brought joy to the heart of God. And so we can have that ministry to the very heart of God. And then notice this says here, do not fear, don't be afraid. And Paul, thinking of his approaching possible martyrdom in Philippians chapter 2, as it turned out, he did not right away go to martyrdom. He was released from jail at that time, but later on he would be martyred. But it says in Philippians 2 verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so he was rejoicing in the fact that he might be called to give his life for the Lord. And he certainly was following the pattern he showed in the jail when they rejoiced, him and Silas, that they'd become worthy to suffer. And Peter and John as well had that mindset. And so we can rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. And even when others are preaching it, and maybe they're doing so even with the wrong motives, Paul could say, I rejoice, even though they're doing it for the wrong reasons, the gospel is being preached. And so Philippians chapter 1 verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And then there's the rejoicing in Christian fellowship. And Paul said he wanted to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians so that they would have the enjoyment of his fellowship. And he said, I send him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. And then we rejoice in the spiritual progress and fruit of others in the Christian life. And Paul could say in Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He wanted to see their spiritual progress in the Christian life. And so he encapsulated this letter to the Philippians with these words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so that's the women leaving the tomb. And then we have the next one, actually, although it's on the right side here, is Simon Peter. We believe that it was in the afternoon that he saw the Lord. And if you turn to Luke 24 and verse 34, Luke 24 and 34. This is the two on the road to Emmaus. And after seeing the Lord, comes to the 11 who are gathered, the disciples and others with them. And they say in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So that tells us that the Lord appeared to Simon before he had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And then there's a corroborating verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. And there we read that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And of course, we know that in 1 Corinthians 15, it's not showing every appearance. It's mentioning some of them. And that's why it doesn't mention the two on the road to Emmaus. But what can we learn about the Lord's appearance to Peter? Because there's nothing really said about it. It was a private affair. He appeared to him and nobody else was there. And that's very precious, isn't it? A thing to think about. And so what does that tell us? Well, let's first of all look at Peter, what he was like before Calvary. Matthew 26 and verse 34. Matthew 26 and verse 34. In verse 33, Peter had said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." This is Peter's self-confidence, a trusting in his own strength, his own efforts, in the energy of the flesh, his own strength. But what did the Lord say to him? Verse 34, "As surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." This night, that's pretty striking. Peter there is saying, "I will never do it. I will never deny you." And the Lord says, "You're going to deny me. And not only that, it's going to be tonight. It's going to be tonight." So quickly he fell. Isn't that a word of warning to us? How quickly we can fall, how quickly we can go down. And so we need to be always independent. So as the word of was rejoice to the women, and the word to Mary Magdalene was Mary, speaking with intimacy, the word for Peter would be dependence. Always be in dependence upon the Lord and never in yourself. And then we go to John 18 verse 11, or pardon me, John 18 verse 1. Well, we'll skip down to verse 10. They've come to arrest the Lord. And it says, "Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And that servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" Now, we must not be mistaken here that Peter was trying to cut off his ear. Peter was trying to cut off his head, and he missed. He wasn't, I guess, a very good swordsman. That wasn't his normal practice. But he tried to defend the Lord. He thought he could defend the Lord. And he cut off the servant's ear. And we know in another place the Lord healed the servant's ear in an act of grace. But the Lord told Peter to put your sword away. And then we go to Luke chapter 22. And we see his denial. And it's a very, very poignant event. Luke 22, verse 54. "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance." Here's the progression that Peter is a self-sufficient man. The Lord has rebuked him, and now he's drawing away from the Lord. And that's always when the downfall starts, when we start not spending time with the Lord, not depending upon him, not feeding upon him in his word, not spending time in prayer, not fostering our relationship with him. And we see Peter following at a distance. And then verse 55, they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. Now he's sitting down among those of the world. He's starting to get comfortable with them. And then a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." And so here's the temptation. And temptation is a gradual thing. And now a decision is going to be made, a decision of the will. Will he stand up and say, "Yes, that's true. I was with Christ. I'm proud to be identified with him." But it says he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And because he had sat down with them, he now felt comfortable to do that. And it was too uncomfortable to stand up. And it's always true, isn't it, that the best time to make a stand and say, "I belong to Christ" at school is on the first day of school. The best time to stand up and say, "I belong to Christ" at work is the first day of work. It's always at the beginning, because as time goes on, it gets harder and harder. And Peter denied him. And then it's got easier and easier to deny him. He's a little while, another saw him, verse 58. "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then about an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And notice these words. These words struck me many, many years ago when I was young. This moment. And Luke is the only one that captures this. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. His eyes looked into the eyes of Peter. Those were eyes of sorrow, eyes of disappointment. The Lord knew it was happen, knew it would happen, but it was still something that disappointed him. And certainly we don't want to disappoint the Lord, do we? And if he was here today, there's probably times, if the Lord were to look into my eyes, I would be filled with regret. And I'm sure he would be filled with disappointment over the course of my life. We certainly can fail the Lord, can't we, at times? But just that moment, this was a momentous thing. It was one of those moments that was negative, and we said how things can start off as a normal day, and then they just can turn into something that is momentous. And this is a negative one. And it says that Peter now remembered the word of the Lord. He was so filled with confidence. And those words just kind of came off him like water off, just off the back. It just came off of him. Had no effect. But now, that very words of the Lord, he remembered them. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." That's why we should always never think that the word of God that we give, whether it's at Sunday school or a kids club or VBS or ministry, gospel meeting, wherever it is, the word of God, that even though it doesn't affect a person at that moment, it can later on, the words that we give. So never underestimate the power of the word of God to have an effect many years later. Children who have memorized verses when they were young, those verses have come back to them later in life. And so what did Peter do? He was just filled with grief. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. He was a defeated man. He felt like a failure. And he needed the Lord's encouragement. And the next time, 3 days later, Peter is running to the tomb. He's heard that the stone is rolled away. He doesn't see the Lord. He sees the grave clothes that morning. And he goes back home. And it doesn't say where the Lord met him. Was it in Peter's home? Was it on the street somewhere? It doesn't say. But somewhere the Lord met him. And the last image Peter had of the Lord was the Lord looking at him with great disappointment. I wonder what that meeting was like. It's shrouded from us in secrecy. We don't know what it was like. But the Lord again looked in the eyes of Peter. And they were eyes of love and comfort and restoration. Now, another appearance will be later where Peter is restored to service. But this is a restoration back in fellowship with the Lord. And we have that day coming when the Lord will look into our eyes, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have that private meeting, just like the Lord had that private meeting with Peter. We have a private meeting ahead of us, and we have the opportunity now of preparing for that meeting. And we have that mentioned, if you turn into 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14 and verse 10. Paul is speaking about gray things, disputable things, and he's telling us not to judge our brothers. Some brothers think you have to do this, and you should be doing it, and others say, no, I have the freedom in Christ. I can do these things. Well, another brother will say, you can't do those things. And he says, don't be judging your brother in these disputable things. That's for the Lord to judge. And we think about, for example, in a workforce today, and there's a manager and there's some employees, and the employees are responsible to their manager, and the manager does a performance evaluation. And it's not up to one of the other workers to evaluate that worker. It's the manager that does it. Because if the worker does it, he's usurping the role of the manager. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John that the Father has committed all judgment to him. So who are we to judge our brothers and sisters in the Lord and these disputable things? And so verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's an individual thing where each believer will have that private meeting with the Lord. And we know in other places that will occur after the rapture, when we are called up to be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when we're there with the Lord, after he escorts us to heaven, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ, not to have our sins judged, not to have our sins brought up, but to have our service brought up and how we served him. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the wood, hay, and stubble, and versus the precious stones and the gold. So this is Peter having that restoration of fellowship. And then we have the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. These two travelers, some people believe they were husband and wife. It doesn't say. But one of the names is given, Cleopas. But we don't know who the other one was. But they're traveling the road on the way to Emmaus. And they're very sad. They're discouraged. They need a word of encouragement. And so what does the Lord do? It says in verse 15, that while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? In other words, where have you been? Haven't you heard what's going on? It's like some great event happened, like 9/11, and somebody says, what's this you're talking about? They had no idea what's going on in the world. And they said, what, you know, are you the only stranger that doesn't know about this? And he said to them, what things? The Lord is drawing them out, wants them to tell him. And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Of course, we know that they could not have done that unless the Lord allowed them to do so. The Lord was always in control. He was in control in his whole life. He was sovereign. He was in control even during his arrest and trial and crucifixion and burial and resurrection and ascension. He's always in control. And so they were looking at it from a worldly viewpoint, that the chief priests and rulers delivered him up. But we were hoping, verse 21, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. He was our Savior. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so the Lord is now going to encourage them from the very word of God that speaks about him. And we know that in that time, it was just the Old Testament. And so he says that he's going to go to the Old Testament and show how the Old Testament spoke about Christ. And we can get great encouragement and strengthening from that. By looking in the Old Testament, every single book speaks about Christ. To go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the serpent. And you can go through the gradual unfolding, more and more information about that one who would come. We see resurrection shown in the Old Testament, not only in people being resurrected, such as Elijah and Elisha, but we see it in type and faith. Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, it says that when they got to Moriah, he said to his servant, come, wait here. I and the lad will go and worship. And then he said, we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Abraham believed that even if he was called to sacrifice his son, that God would have to raise him from the dead because he was the promised one. And so he said, we will come back to you. We see the faith of Job. He said that in my flesh, I shall see God. It spoke of resurrection. In his body, he would see God. He had that faith. We see the faith of who that one would be, declared by the prophets, where he would be born, the manner of his birth. We see his death proclaimed in Isaiah and other places, how he would die. Psalm 22 we read from this morning. Psalm 69 speaking about his death. We see him portrayed in personalities like David and Moses. Moses was a prophet, but he said, there'd be a greater prophet than me. David was a great king, but there would be a greater king than David. Melchizedek was a great priest. Christ would be a greater high priest after that order of Melchizedek, much greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And then we see all other pictures and types. We see it in the feasts of Jehovah, pictures of Christ. We see it in the offerings, the Levitical offerings. We see pictures of Christ. It doesn't say here where Christ went in the Old Testament, but it says here, O foolish ones, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that means all the Old Testament, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they come to a place, their place, and they said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, verse 29, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. They had the affirmation of the testimony of the women and the others that he was alive. He was alive. And they rose up and they returned. They had gone to Emmaus. Now they did a U-turn and they went all the way back to Jerusalem excited about this news. And they said to themselves, didn't our hearts burn with zeal as he was opening the scriptures to us? In verse 32. Sometimes we can listen to preachers who our hearts are filled with, are stirred because the Spirit is speaking through the Word of God. Sometimes we're in our quiet time at home and our hearts are stirred. The Spirit is opening up God's Word to us and the Lord is feeding us and he's filling us and he's encouraging us and he's spurring us on and we just get up with a bounce in our step. That's the effect of the Word of God, because it speaks about Christ, who is who we feed upon. He is that bread. And as he shared that bread, just that process, it all connected, all the dots connected, and they saw him for who he is. May we see the Lord for who he is, the resurrected Christ, who is always there to open up the Word of God to us. And so they go to Jerusalem. They do make the backtrack. I guess the distance, no matter what it was, it didn't matter because they were so excited. And so they just return to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 36, now, as we go here in the next slide, it says they meet, the disciples are going to see the Lord, but Thomas is going to be absent. And so they are in, they go there, and it says in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them and the breaking of bread. So you can imagine some of these disciples, other than Peter, has seen the Lord. You can imagine the others are just kind of feeling, we kind of missed out. Why didn't we see the Lord? Well, the Lord's going to fix that. Because now the Lord's going to appear to all of them. It says in verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now the Lord had a real body, but it was a glorified body. But it was a different composition now. And so we see it has an ability to just appear in a room. And that's why we believe that's the kind of body we're going to have someday. We're having a body just like the Lord's body. We will be able to just appear in a room, not confined by time and space. And he said to them, what words did they need to hear? They were filled with fear. But they were still filled with fear when the Lord appeared and said, peace. It says they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. So the Lord had to fix that. He had to show them he's not a spirit. That's really him with a real body. He said, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. Look at the piercings. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Touch me. Touch me. Another time, he would, well, here actually he does it here as well. He shows that he's a real, has a real body in the fact that he is going to eat with them. It says that they gave him a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And so he's revealing to them he's really there. He's not just a spirit, but he's risen bodily from the grave. And so he appears to them to encourage them and to give them courage and to give them a settled peace in their hearts that is true. The Lord is risen from the dead, and it's really him. And it's not just a spirit, but it's the Lord himself has risen from the dead. And so we have that confidence, don't we? Not because we've seen the Lord, but because we believe the testimony and witness of 2,000 years of witnesses. Now, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was absent. And sometimes we can miss out. And this is an illustration that many have used. But sometimes we can maybe miss a meeting and we regret it after because something special happened. Maybe we come to miss a meeting and somebody gets saved, or there's a really good message, or something happens there that's soul stirring, and we'll say we wish we were there. Can you imagine Thomas? He's thinking, they're talking about this, the Lord appearing, and I wish I was there if it's true, but I can't see it. I don't believe it. It seems impossible. And so he didn't believe them. And so turn to John chapter 20. This time Thomas is there. And verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So much different than John, right? John didn't see the Lord. John just went in the tomb, but it says he saw the clothes and he had heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene, what she had said, that the angel said to her. And it says he went in and he looked and he believed. He believed without the appearance of the Lord. He believed the witness. And today, that's the only way we can believe. You see, we're not going to see the Lord appear to us in a body. Someday we will. As believers, he will return for us. But right now, for someone to come to know the Lord as their Savior, they must believe the witness of others. But Thomas here, the Lord showed great grace. He said, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see him." And so it says, after 8 days, now again the disciples are meeting in verse 26, and Thomas this time was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he shows his omniscience here. He knows that our hearts, he knows our motivations, he knows our inner thoughts. And so he zeroes in all these others that are there, and he zeroes in right on Thomas. He speaks directly to Thomas. He's basically telling Thomas, "I heard what you said. I heard what you said a few days ago, that you would not believe me unless you could touch me. So Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it on my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." It seems that Thomas didn't even have to do that. It doesn't say that Thomas touched him. Thomas, just by the Lord's words, said, "My Lord and my God." He was saved. Words of somebody who has believed and expresses it with their mouth. with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. He believed it. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And most of us here, or all of us, have believed having not seen the Lord. And we are surely blessed tonight, aren't we? We are blessed by being part of the family of God, having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, through him having fellowship with the Father, a relationship with the Father. And we are blessed because we believe the witnesses of others, even though we have not seen him. Whom having not seen, we love, Peter could say about us. And someday, though, isn't it great that someday we will see him? Someday we're going to look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. And we're going to say, my Lord and my God. The words that we've already said here on earth, not having seen him, but someday we will see him. And we will look into the eyes of the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. And we're going to say, my Lord and my God, my Savior. And how blessed we are that that is our future. We will close now, but we'll just mention that the seven by the sea, when they went fishing, saw the Lord. And then the 11 in Galilee, on the when the Lord commissioned, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, some people believe that event in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, are the same event as what says in Corinthians, more than 500 saw him. Some say it's a separate time. Some say that happened at that time, that when he commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that was when the 500 at one time. But it's another affirmation of the truth of the resurrection, is that 500 people saw him at one time. 500 people do not hallucinate at one time. And so 500 people could testify that they have seen the Lord. And then we have James, says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, what an act of grace. It says that James did not believe the Lord and his brothers did not believe him. They thought he was crazy. He's out of his mind. But then it says that the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15:7 has appeared to James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And then the final appearance is when the Lord ascends to heaven and he says, you're going to receive very soon the Holy Spirit. And it would be in 10 days they would receive the Spirit. The church would be born. And even though they were sad at Calvary when the Lord died, here where the Lord ascends to heaven, it says they left filled with joy. And what did they do? They spent time together in prayer and fellowship and worship of the Lord, preparing for the coming of the Spirit who would come in 10 days. And so I pray that this has been a blessing to you, as it has been to me, as we considered, and we had to go very quickly at the end, but I hope this has been a help to each one today. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had in your word. Your word encourages, your word exhorts, your word strengthens, because it is the living, breathing word of God. And it encourages us. Help us when we need it, which is every day, but help us in special times of need, whether discouragement or fear or sorrow, or when we need strengthening, that we will go to the word of God, that we will go to our Lord Jesus, who is always our help and strength. He's our Ebenezer. He's our help. Help us, Father, to always draw upon him. Help us not to be self-sufficient, not to ever find ourselves relying on our own devices, but help us to forever cling to the Lord Jesus, cling to him, because we need to abide in Christ, because without abiding in him, we can do nothing. And so as the Lord said, abide in me, we have that open invitation to avail ourselves of that opportunity. Help us to do so, continually clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.